I will request that you do remember Miss Peggy Myers. Alan, she fell and hurt herself, and it looked like there'll be some surgery involved tomorrow. So you need to remember her in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and for your kindness. We are thankful for your word that provides us the comfort that we need in the midst of the confusion of this life, that provides us the stability in the place where people are unstable. We're grateful that we can come together and study a portion of it. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to understand and see things that are around us so we can clearly apply what you tell us from your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with Habakkuk chapter 2, the section of verses 6 to 8, and I'm going to read actually from verse 7, where it reads, Habakkuk 2 verse 7 reads, "Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them." Now the general message of this passage, as we have indicated, is that the Babylonians, as extortionists, are doomed in that they will face taunt, unexpected rebellion, and will eventually suffer the same fate that they have meted to others. However, from this we get the specific message, which is applicable to anyone that is wicked. Now this message is that all extortionists will eventually be doomed. Now the doom or judgment of the wicked or the extortionists, as in our focus, is evident in three ways in the passage before us. Now as we go to look at this, one of the things that you have to be doing as a believer is to take what we study and apply it to what goes around you. And I hope some of you have correctly applied what has been in the news in the last few days. And if you haven't, my sympathy for you. You don't know what we study. Anyway, so we have noted that the first evidence of doom of the extortionists, which is that they will eventually be ridiculed or fronted for their extortions by those they extorted or took their possessions by force. So really we need to consider the second evidence of this, or the doom that comes to the extortionists. The second evidence of doom that will eventually come to the extortionists or the wicked is that those they have oppressed will suddenly rebel against them and oppress them. Now this sudden rebellion is described gradually by the prophet, first with mild indicators to the most difficult indicators of rebellion. Therefore, the prophet first indicates the sudden rebellion against extortionists, which in our case refers to the Babylonians in the first question of Habakkuk 2:7, when it says, will not your debtors suddenly arise? Now this is a rhetorical question that the expected answer is in the affirmative, so that it could really be translated as a declaration instead of a question, as it is done, for example, in the New English Translation, that reads this way: "Your creditors will suddenly attack. Now, anyhow, the question, as it appears in the NIV, is concerned with sudden rebellion that will come to the Babylonians, described as the exceptionists in our passage. Now remember that these are evil people. God has used them. And when the time the prophet was writing, it was still in the future. God has told him, I'm going to use these wicked people to do my bidding. And I don't know why people have the problem understanding the concept that God can use evil things and things people scream about to bring about his judgment. But, you know, we're too shallow to understand what he's doing. And this is fact. These Babylonians, very wicked, evil, and here he takes them to whip the covenant people. That should not be a hard concept to grasp, unless you just don't want to accept that the loving God is a just God. Now, we only think about his love. We don't think about his justice, but he is. Anyway, on the surface reading of this question, will not your debtors suddenly arise? It is difficult to perceive that it is concerned with a sudden rebellion, as that which will befall the extortionists or the wicked. However, a closer examination of the question enables us to recognize that it is concerned with rebellion. The concept of rebellion, though, is conveyed in two words used in this question. Because I've made the point that it's a sudden rebellion. And you look through that, you say, will not your debtors suddenly arise? And you say, now why is, I don't see the word rebellion. Well, I'm saying that the concept of rebellion is conveyed in two words used in our question. The first word, debtors. The second, arise. From those we will establish that the issue is rebellion. So we need to spend some time and examine those two words, debtors and arise. Now to begin with, we should note that there is debate among scholars as to the meaning of the Hebrew word used in our passage that is translated debtors in the NIV, since other English versions, such as the New English Translation, use the word creditors instead of debtors. Now the difficulty arises from the meanings of the Hebrew word used. See, the word debtors is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb with two categories of meaning. A first category of meaning is to bite. To bite. So the word is used of the bites of snakes as in the punishment of the Lord to Israel in the desert, for which, of course, he made provision for relief from death of those who were beaten, as stated in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Numbers Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. He reads, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten, that's the Hebrew word that we're seeing that's translated debtors or creditors, beaten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So that word means here is translated bite. Now it is used, of course, of the bite of people, as in Micaiah chapter 3, verse 5. Micaiah chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, this is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Now the clause, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace, is more literally for me Hebrew, this is the way it reads, who are biting with their teeth and proclaim peace. Who are biting with their teeth and proclaim peace. See the literal verbal phrase that I use, who are biting with their teeth, is taken really as an idiom for eating. So the situation that prophet Micaiah addressed seems to be the case where the prophets in view here function under material benefits, or they were for hire. Thus, they will deliver favorable messages to those who paid them handsomely, while they were not only hostile, but deliver message of doom to those who could not afford to pay them. Now the same kind of thing is going on today. We just don't realize that. There are pastors who preach to please their wealthy congregations so that they will continue to support them. They give special attention to their wealthy patrons while they neglect the poorer members of their congregation. Now, some pastors simply preach soothing messages that do not make people uncomfortable. In effect, they ignore sins or immorality, or they wind address some of these immorality so that they function like what the lamenter stated about the false prophets of the people of Judah in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. This is what it says. Now the visions of your prophets were false and worthless. Now here's what it says. They did not expose your sin. That, my fellow believer, is one of the problems we're facing today. Pastors do not want to talk about sin or things that make people uncomfortable, because everyone wants to get along with every other person, as they say, or because it is unpopular to be, according to them, negative. You have to talk about something uplifting, as they say. But here, see, they do not expose their sin. He has a problem. When we don't do this, then people will still be in their trouble, in their problem. That's why he said, to ward off your captivity. In other words, if they have had this and listened, then they will avoid the captivity. So you don't think that the person who is giving you a soothing message is doing you a favor, especially when you do not conform to the standards of the Word of God. So here the indictment is, had the prophets told the people, even though they didn't like to hear it, and they came to repentance, they would have warded off their captivity. So the oracles they gave you were false and misleading. So that, in my judgment, is probably the story of majority today of our local churches. Because I am convinced that if pastors actually held the believers' feet to the fire, as they say, some of these big churches, you won't find that many in it. Now, the second category of the meaning of the Hebrew word translated debtors is, in the NIV, is to lend on interest. See, we went from meaning to buy it, now to another meaning, the same word, to lend on interest. Now, it is this meaning that is used three times in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 through 20. He reads, Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning at verse 19. He reads, "Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land that you are entering to possess." Now the instruction, "Do not charge your brother interest," is literally from the Hebrew, "You should not lend on interest to your brother." You should not lend on interest to your brother. Now the clause, when you say anything else that may earn interest, is literally anything that one could lend on interest. Now, the word, the sentence, "You may charge a foreigner interest," of verse 20, is literally, "You may lend on interest to the foreigner." Because, they read this kind of thing, they say, "You're not discriminating." Well, yes, there is some kind of discrimination in the family of Christ. That is why there is special attention that you need to pay to those who are believers. Now, it doesn't mean you don't care about other people, but you need to pay special attention to those who are believers, just on the inside. That's the instruction of the scripture. And that is what the Israelite God was giving them, teaching them ahead of time, so to say, you have to treat your fellow believer in a very special way, because you belong to the same special family. So those who are outside, it doesn't mean you'll be mean to them, it just means you don't treat them the same way. That's what Israel was being told here. So it is clear, though, that in the three occurrences of the Hebrew verb, the meaning is simply to lend on interest. Now the problem we have with Habakkuk 2 verse 7 is to determine which of these two meanings of our Hebrew word is applicable. Now the translators of the Septuagint understood the Hebrew word in terms of to buy. Now there is a sense, it can be said that the two categories of meaning is essentially the same thing. There's a way. Now this is because the word buy can be used in a financial sense to indicate exciting of debt with interest, since such a concept was known in the ancient world. Well, say, this guy is biting me, and they're talking about it, taking some interest from me. So this could be understood then as those who bite you, or simply your biters, in which case the biters are, in this case, the nations mentioned in Habakkuk 2 verse 7. And the Babylonians are those who suffer the harm of their bite. Now this will be a case when the oppressors are now being oppressed. Now the meaning to lend on interest leads, of course, to the literal rendering, lending on interest you. This could read as your creditors or your debtors, as we see in our English versions. Now the question is, which of these reading is intended? The many debtors is supported with two reasons. It is argued that it is the meaning that avoids inconsistency with the interpretation of pledge as extortion in verse 6. Now another support is that the tense of the Hebrew word used is used here to indicate receiving interest in the passage that we cited previously, that is in Deuteronomy 23 verses 19 to 20. But there's also the fact though that one of the Hebrew tenses used in our passage in connection with the Hebrew word that means to bite or to lend on interest is the same tense as the one used here in Habakkuk. So that the argument based on tense is not really a strong one as people as it may appear. Now this reason is notwithstanding, it seems that the meaning creditors was in the mind of the prophet, as that is a meaning that most reflects the reversal of fortunes that is conveyed in this verse. See, the implication of this interpretation is that the nations are the creditors and the Babylonians are the debtors. Now in this case, there is a role reversal in the description given in the passage, in which case those who were viewed as debtors are now creditors. Now the Babylonians were those who originally viewed themselves as creditors, and those they conquered as their debtors, who were then made to pay debt they actually did not owe. Maybe exorted from them. So, in effect, as we noted in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, the Babylonians exorted possessions from the nations that they conquered. But these nations that were conquered are now those who are the creditors, implying that they will exact some money from them, which in this case the nations will also exert some force on the Babylonians, just like they did them. So the question of course is really to determine whether the prophets again meant biter or creditor. In truth, it seems that the prophet used the Hebrew word so that regardless of the meaning we assign to it, that we should understand this one thing, that there is a reversal of fortune between the nations and the Babylonians that involve some measure of force. Now those who are under domination of a powerful nation would normally become not only free, but the oppressors, only if there is revolt. Only if there is revolt. So we are correct then to assert that the fate of the extortionists is that they will meet sudden rebellion on the part of those they have once subdued. Now the second word that we indicated conveys the concept of rebellion. In our passage of Habakkuk 2 verse 7 is the word arise, arise. Now that word is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to stand up in a literal sense, as it is used in Job chapter 19 verse 25. Job 19, chapter 19, verse 25. And while you open it, hold on to put your marker in Job, because the next passage will also be in Job. This is considered as a false hint at resurrection in the Old Testament. It reads, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand up on the earth. Now the meaning to stand can also be used figuratively in different senses. For example, It can mean to stand in the sense of to endure something. As it is used in Job chapter 15, verse 29. Job chapter 15, verse 29. It reads, "He will no longer be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the land." Now see, here the word, of course, endure is the Hebrew word that's translated stand or rise. However, though the most dominant meaning of the Hebrew word in question is simply to arise. Now even this meaning has other several nuances. It can mean to arise in the sense of to come to the scene, to appear in case of leaders or prophets. Thus, when the new kings that came into office that started the persecution of the Israelites in Egypt, he is described using our word in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And hold on to Exodus. I'll put your marker there. Next passage is also in Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt." See, the sentence, "a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt," is literally, "a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." So, "came to power," it says simply, literally, "rose." So, in effect, a new ruler appeared on this political scene in Egypt that knew nothing about the contributions and the greatness of Joseph. Now, the word can also mean to arise after lying down, so on a bed of sickness, as it is used to describe an injured person who had become bedridden. They did not die as a result of the injury sustained, as stated in Exodus 21, verse 19. Exodus 21, verse 19. It is, "The one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed." Now the meaning "arise" also can be related to getting out of a state or a condition, as it is to describe the changing state of Ezra the priest following his self-abasement because of the sins of his people in Ezra chapter 9 verse 5. Ezra chapter 9 verse 5. It is, "Then at the evening sacrifice I rose from my self-abasement." Now, when you read this kind of thing, you come to realize that the early believers, these Old Testament believers in particularly, they had this awesome sense of how horrible sin was to God. So they will cry, they will weep about it. Something that's similar to bother the modern man today. But that's what bothered this priest. So he said, I rose from my safe abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. Now, another meaning of the word is to arise in a hostile sense, often with the idea of suddenness. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the situation in which a young girl who is raped is considered not to have committed a sin that warrants death. Now, it is this case where a young lady is suddenly attacked in a place where she could not seek help or succeed in reporting the assailant, that the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 26. Now, the background, if you remember, that it was God's instruction that sexual sin be punished with death. And so here is the problem, as we have seen in the past, that a young lady gets married, but she's not a virgin. So how you explain it? If she's been attacked, and if there is found that she's not a virgin and she's not put to death, well, this may be because one of this is true of her, that somebody attacked her and she couldn't fight it off, and there was nothing she can do about it. So God says it's not her fault that she should be not put to death. That's what it reads. Say, do nothing to the girl. She has committed no sin deserving death. This case is like that of someone who attacks and murders his neighbor. Now the sentence, this case is like that of someone who attacks and murders his neighbor, is more literally from the Hebrew, for as that a man rises up against his neighbor and murders him. So that's the sense here, that there is a suddenness. Somebody arises and attacks a young lady. Still though, another sense of the meaning to arise is that of leading a revolt or rebellion. It is in this sense that it is used to describe the revolt led by Korah against Moses, as stated in the revolt recorded in Numbers chapter 16, verse 2. Numbers chapter 16, verse 2. It reads, and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. These were people who decided, well, they can do better than Moses. Usually we humans, we think always, I can do better than that person. Until you put in the same person's position, you realize it's not that simple. It's always easy to look from the outside. So these men just felt Moses didn't know what he was doing. And God said, I'm not going to have any of it. I'm going to make an example of you. And if you read the story, you see what happened to those men. They were buried alive. Now to rise against Moses is really certainly really to rebel or to revolt against his leadership. That to arise also can mean to revolt is even clearer in Judges chapter 9, verse 18. Judges chapter 9, verse 18. All I'm trying to show is that the word arise has several nuances, from which saying this, and we will be certain that the whatever one we use is appropriate. Here is Judges chapter 9, verse 18. But today you have rebelled against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. Now, so if you notice, the translators of the NIV gave our Hebrew word the meaning revolt. Because it didn't say revolt in the Hebrew. It's today you have risen against my father's house. So what I'm saying is that that sentence, you have revolted against my father's family, is you have risen against the house of my father. That means you have rebelled against my father's family by killing all his sons. Thus, it should be clear then that our Hebrew word has several meanings. The question, of course, is to determine the sense in which it is used in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 7. Now, considering the fact that it is the fate of the Babylonians who are doomed, that is the concern of our passage, the passage we are considering, then the meaning of the word is, in our passage, in Habakkuk 2:7, the meaning has to be to revolt. Because, as I'm trying to explain, there's no way for you to have power over someone, like a nation, and suddenly that nation has power over you. Unless there's a revolt. So that's the reason we say that's the best meaning, the word revolt. Now this means that when it's said then that the creditors, or those who formerly were debtors, will arise suddenly, the meaning is that the nations will suddenly revolt against the Babylonians. Now this is some of those things that we have to usually be very careful. When we read these things in the Bible, what God says, sometimes our mind will go, imagine how these things are going to happen. God can cause these things to happen just in a matter of seconds. It all depends on what's in His plan. So don't get bogged down as, well, let's just, how is He going to do it? He has the power. He can do it any way He wants. So in any event though, the first indication of sudden rebellion against the extortionists, which in our case refers to the Babylonians, is in the first question then of Habakkuk 2 verse 7, when it says, will not your debtors suddenly arise that we have considered? So, we will now consider the next indication of sudden rebellion against the Babylonians. Now, another indicator or indication of this sudden rebellion against the Babylonians is the second question of Habakkuk that we're studying, chapter 2, verse 7. Look at the second question. It is, will they not wake up and make you tremble? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Now, in this sentence contains expressions again that convey rebellion in a sense. The first expression, wake up, wake up. That is translated from a Hebrew verb that no doubt means to awake. It can refer to awakening from something like a wine-induced sleep, as was the case with Noah after he became drunk following the flood, as stated in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. He reads, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him. Here the word is used to say somebody who woke up from wine, I mean sleep that's induced by wine. Now a person could also awake from a dreamy sleep, as was the case with Solomon, when the Lord appeared to him in a dream for him to ask whatever he wanted, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13, chapter 3, verse 15. First Kings chapter 3, verse 15. First Kings chapter 3, verse 15 reads, then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. The issue here is he was in a dreamy sleep and woke up and did what we read. But the issue for us is the word awoke here. Now our Hebrew word can also mean to become active suddenly, as the word is used by the psalmist in Psalms 78 verse 65. Psalms 78 verse 65. Psalm 78 verse 65 reads, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. Now see, the psalmist used our Hebrew word in a metaphorical sense or figurative sense to indicate that it appeared to him that the Lord suddenly became active to deal with his enemies after he had appeared to him that the Lord was inactive, similar to Habakkuk feeling the Lord was inactive. Now in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 7, it is in the sense of becoming active suddenly that's intended for our Hebrew word. So the nations here have been inactive or dormant, so to say, because the Babylonians subdued them. So that's why they've been inactive. Or as we say, dormant, so to say. However, as if they woke from sleep, they went after the Babylonians. Now this really will be a description of rebellion. So the point is that the expression wake up in Habakkuk 2 verse 7 is an indicator of rebellion on the part of the nations against the Babylonians. So that word alone tells us there is a rebellion going on among the nations against their former conquerors, the Babylonians. Now the second expression that conveys the concept of rebellion is the word to make tremble, because the question is, will they not wake up and make you tremble? Now it is that word is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to tremble or right to quake because of fear, especially before a powerful superior. Thus, Haman was angered by the fact that Mordecai did not tremble with fear before him, as stated in Esther chapter 5 verse 9. Esther, chapter 5, verse 9. That's where our word is used. Here it reads, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the gates, at the king's gate, and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. See, that verbal phrase, showed fear in his presence, is more literally tremble before him. You know, there are things that it's hard on some of you understanding, but there are just things I don't understand personally. There are where people react to some of these people, they say they are celebrities or this, and it just was. I don't get it. Because people are captivated because of something superficial. But if you really begin to recognize who you really need to be afraid of, it's God. And that's what we tremble before. It doesn't mean you don't respect people. But some of the things people do these days about the so-called celebrities, I don't get it. And Mordecai didn't get it either. That's why he didn't tremble before Haman, and that irritated him. But nevertheless, the rest of the story about him anyway. So our Hebrew word indicates the response someone shows because of a fearful situation or the presence of a dignitary, as like I said, people do today. Now trembling, though, could be due to old age. You remember we studied that in detail in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3. He reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3, he reads, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows go dim. Now the keepers of the house that tremble are really watchmen or guards who tremble because of old age. Although it is possible that the trembling is due to terrifying situation. At any rate, our Hebrew word translated to tremble is used here to indicate the Babylonians will tremble with fear before the nations they have previously conquered. Now this can only be possible or can only happen if there is or if there has been a successful revolt by these nations against the Babylonians. That's the way the Babylonians will tremble. Thus the expression to make tremble in Habakkuk 2 verse 7 is an indicator of rebellion by the nations against the Babylonians. Now the verbal phrase, when you say I make tremble, not only is an indicator of rebellion, but also conveys the concept of the result of rebellion. Now we say this because the word and is translated from a Hebrew word that has various usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of coordinate relation, in which case it's simply translated and. Now to adopt this usage in our passage means that the verbal phrase make you tremble is coordinate with the verbal phrase not wake up. Now another usage of the Hebrew word is as a marker of explanation, leading to the meaning of the translation that is. Now, so applying this to the verbal phrase make you tremble means that it provides a further explanation to the previous verbal phrase not wake up. So another usage of the Hebrew word is as a marker of result, so that it can be translated so that. Now it is probably this usage of the Hebrew word that was in the mind of the prophet as he wrote. In effect, the verbal phrase, "make you tremble," gives a result of what will happen when the nations rebel against the Babylonians. Now when the Babylonians were on their military conquest, the nations trembled, as we have seen before. Therefore, it makes sense that when the nations rebel against the Babylonians, that they should then tremble as a reversal of events take place according to what we are studying here. Now, it's not difficult really to accept the idea of result in light of the last sentence of Habakkuk 2 verse 7 that we'll get to in a moment. Now, the last sentence of Habakkuk 2 7 gives us a logical inference that one is expected to draw resulting from the rebellion of nations against the Babylonians. The inference that one should draw is that the Babylonians will suffer as the nations they previously conquered. Now we introduce the concept of inference because of the word then of the last sentence of Habakkuk 2 verse 7. Actually, that word then is translated from the same Hebrew word we argued indicated result in the preceding phrase when it says, "make you tremble." Now, we also noted that the Hebrew word can be used in various ways. When it is translated then, it could be understood in at least two ways. It can be understood as a marker of sequence of closely related events. Now, such interpretation will imply that what the prophet states, the next event that occurs following the rebellion of the nations. Now, another understanding of that translation then is that it is used as a marker of inference or a marker of consequence. Now, the implication of this interpretation is that what the prophet wrote next is a reasonable inference from what one should expect as a result of the revolt or the rebellion of the nations. In other words, what follows is a result of a rebellion or revolt. Now, both of these interpretations make sense in our context. And so the prophet probably not only meant for us to meant to describe the event that occurs following the revolt of the nations, but also to tell us that is also the result of such a revolt. So the expected result of the revolt of the nations is that the Babylonians will become war plunderers or booties. Now it means that it's described then in the last sentence of Habakkuk 2:7 when it says, "Then you will become their victim." Or literally the Hebrew is, "Then you will be as a plunder for them." Now this is because the word victim of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to objects and persons which are taken as spoils of war by the conquering army, and so it simply means booty or plunder. It is this meaning of the Hebrew word that is reflected in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 16. It is, "But all who devour you will be devoured. All your enemies will go into exile. Those who plunder you will be plundered. all who make spoil of you, I will despoil. Now the translators of the NIV bring up our Hebrew word here in Jeremiah to reflect the verbal aspect. For example, the clause, those who plunder you will be plundered, is more literally from the Hebrew, and those who plunder you will be as plundered. Now a plunder may refer to one who is harmed by an opponent, and so can mean something like victim as used in the NIV. Anyhow, the Babylonians are expected to become the plunderers of war or victims because the nations that they rebel against, that rebel against them, will now have upper hand so that they will oppress the former oppressors. Again, this is a reversal of fortune similar to what prophet Jeremiah pronounced on Babylon that will take place. And still in Jeremiah, look at chapter 50, verse 10. Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 10. This is what God already told Jeremiah, similar to what is what was taught in his telling Habakkuk. Don't worry about this rule I'm going to use. They're going to get their fair share, so to say. Because say, so Babylon will be plundered. All who plunder her will have their fill, declares the Lord. Now you can imagine such a powerful nation in the ancient world when they are destroying everywhere they go. For a prophet to tell them, you're going to suffer that fate, they would think he's crazy. Just as most of us would think today. Because they don't see how it's going to happen. You mean that mighty power? They're going to crumble? That's what God said. It's going to happen. And we know it happened. See, the prophecy recorded in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 7 concerning the Babylonians being plundered by those they once conquered was fulfilled few years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, when the Medes and the Persians, who were formerly conquered by the Babylonians, suddenly rose to power and returned the favor to the Babylonians. They never thought it was possible. Just as it's today, there are many things we think, oh, it's not possible. It's not going to happen in this country. That's what we think. Think again. It's only what God wants to do, and He can do in a hurry. To get our attention, and many times He, you know, of course, like I believe, He does a little thing to get us attention, and when He doesn't, He ratchets up the notch, and on and on and on, and it's still getting to be more painful. But that's what He does. So we have considered, though, another fate of the Babylonians as extortionists to be that they will eventually face rebellion from those they once oppressed and will in turn be oppressed. Now, their fate, really. See, what we have studied, we've gone through this, and as much as we've gone through all so many things this evening, looking at various passages a minute, is really to drive home one single message. And that is, their fate is to be a warning to everyone that to oppress or to victimize others because a person has the power to do so is dangerous. Not just because you have the power, you can do it. Don't do it. Because when you do, it's a dangerous thing that you get into. Now this is because the just God always has ways of administering judgment on the oppressors so that they will taste the bitter dose of medicine that they have given to others. So what I'm saying is you may be in a position to suppress someone, but bear in mind that God in His justice will eventually bring judgment to bear on you if you do so. Now this means that you should be careful not to oppress anyone or extort others using whatever power or position that you may have today. So we are saying that you should be careful, again, to understand, as we keep going through this passage, to understand that spiritual law of sowing and reaping does not become applicable to you in the wrong way. In other words, that law should always seek that it applies to you in the right way. That is to say, you reap good, you sow good, you reap good. Don't get into where you sow evil and reap evil. But we should make no mistake about it, though. If you extort someone, you will eventually be extorted. If you oppress someone, you will be oppressed by someone. May not be the person that you oppress, but you receive the same thing. So really, this what the prophet God is giving him is continuously a warning to all of us as believers. Be careful what you do today, because tomorrow the table may turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be very mindful of what we do in this life, knowing that you are a just God. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.